Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs. Every time I hear that one, Precious Memories, it just makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. I just love that song, and I thank you for singing it. And along with Bill, I do want to welcome everyone here. We do have Randy with us, which we always look forward to, and Maxine is back with us, and that's a blessing. We're so thankful for that. We, as Bill said, we love you, Maxine, and we're so thankful you're back with us and hope everything continues to go well with you. Now, one of the most, I suppose you say, infamous individuals of the Old Testament was the handsome and vain son of King David, Absalom. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 14. When you get there, let's read verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, "Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. So to get himself in the public eye and to bring about his plans, Absalom had prepared himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And when he came charging down that street in that flashy chariot behind the spirited horses and behind the 50 men running ahead of him, everybody would sit up and take notice. Behind everything that Absalom did, he had a purpose." Let's move over to chapter 15, if you would, of 2 Samuel. Chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 6. Now the passage says, verse 1, "Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that one would appoint me judge in this land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice.' And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." You see what this young man did? Early in the morning, Absalom went to the city gate to greet the country folks as they came to the market. He found how and when a man was coming up to the king's court. This was just the chance that Absalom was looking for to further his own cause. He would inquire all about the man as though he was really concerned and deeply interested in him. Then he would inquire about the matter that the man was bringing to court. After hearing, he always told the man that he was exactly right and that he deserved to get justice. But the trouble was, Absalom would assure his newfound friend there was no man whom the king had appointed to hear such matters. Then he would continue in such a sympathetic manner, and he'd say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." After being treated so wonderfully by the charming Prince Absalom, some would bow before him. But when they did, Absalom would take the man by the hand, he'd pull him up, he would kiss him. Thus, that person would forever be in favor to Absalom. The Bible tells us, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." He stole the hearts of the people. All the time that Absalom was conducting himself in such a manner, he was plotting to take the throne from his father David. Absalom knew that open rebellion would not succeed. So, by the stealing the hearts of the people, the time would eventually be right. Look at verses 7 through 13 of 2 Samuel 15 with me. There we find in verse 7. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gibeonite, David's counselor from his city of Gilboa, where he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Once again, he stole the hearts of the people. In all of this activity with Absalom, we can see the way that evil works. Now, I'm not saying that Absalom was a type of a devil, but we can sure see the way that the devil works in him. If we were suddenly told to lie or to cheat or to steal without any warning or preparation, we are told to become immoral, or we're told to desert the Lord, all of us here would fight against it, would we not? Sure we would. Well, the devil does not get us to lie by coming right up and telling us what to do just to be doing. He doesn't do that. No, he makes it appear attractive. That is, he makes it appear that we will gain some objective by slightly altering the truth. In the same way, most of us would quickly turn from the various forms of immorality when we are first presented. They appear odious and obviously wrong, and most would have nothing to do with them. But if we do not continue to turn away, if we allow ourselves to gaze upon the tempting things, then they may soon come to appear to be not so bad after all. Two classic examples that come to mind today are abortion and homosexuality. For so long now, the devil has been telling us through his advocates that abortion is a woman's inalienable right and that the fetus is not human. Consequently, there are even Christians today who issue forth uncertain sounds when it comes to abortion. For so long, the advocates of unrighteousness have been telling us that homosexuality is simply an alternative form of sexual orientation and that thus those oriented are not sinners, but they should be recognized as a protective minority. Sure enough, there are now some Christians who, if not totally convinced, are leaning in that direction, and that is sad. This is not even to mention those in the world who have bought into this subtle approach wholeheartedly. You see that in almost an insidious and devious way, the devil steals the hearts of the people. It brings to mind what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote, beginning in verse 13, he said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants are also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." As a usual method of operation, Satan does not get us to sin through some sudden and violent attack against those things which we have held good to be and good and right all of our life. No, he doesn't do that. He approaches much more craftily. And like Absalom, he steals our hearts. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrew writer warned us of this in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. He said, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." And he goes on to say in verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage each other every time we come together. And we should be, and so we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. Now, Satan can steal our heart by creating an indifference in the church. An indifference in the church. If he can get us to become indifferent to the church, not openly antagonistic, mind you, but just indifferent, then soon we are lost to the church and lost to ourselves. It happens in different ways. It may be through the neglect at attendance of the services of the church. Something else attracts attention and entices a person to forsake the assemblies. It may be a sporting event. It could be a television show or some other kind of entertainment, or just the desire to sleep on Sunday morning. Just as simple as that. Sometimes people stay up late on Saturday night. They come to services without enough sleep. They sleep in the services and soon convince themselves that they're not getting anything out of this lesson and they should just stay home and sleep. But they also think they can come to evening services anyway. It is subtle, but it's effective. You see how subtle it is? The first few times you miss church, it bothers you. Bothers your conscience. But the fourth, fifth, and sixth time and on down, you don't even think about it. That's how the devil gets us. I've never been able to understand how a person can go shopping when they want to, go to the country when they want to, do practically anything they want to really do, but they cannot attend services faithful. Well, their hearts are being stolen. And Satan steals a heart by getting its owners to neglect reading the Bible. If it can get us to believe that we're just too tired, he gets us to believe we're just too tired, or we're just too busy, or that something else must be done before we can settle down with God's Word. If he can get us to do that, he's succeeding. If we always have something else to do other than studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then our interest will grow less and less until finally we're failing to read God's Word at all. Think about it. We've all seen people that way. All of us have. How can we make the journey if we never read the map? Did you ever think about that? The Bible is a roadmap to heaven. And you can't get there if you don't know how to read the Bible. You can't get there if you don't study the Bible. It is a roadmap to heaven. How can we walk the straight and the narrow way if we don't use the lamp that God has provided us to light the way? David expressed it so well when he wrote in Psalms 119 and verse 133. He said, "Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." What a great lesson, David. What a great lesson. "Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." Satan will steal a heart by making its owner think that he or she must participate in social practices that are not just right. Now, of course, a person, he don't want to be a killjoy or maybe a fuddy-duddy, so they'll take a drink at the office gathering. That one is followed by another, and that by another, and pretty soon you have a Christian defending social drinking and wine with their dinner. What's happened here? A heart is stolen. Brethren, stealing implies stealth, which is some secretive action. The thief does not come right up to us and steal from us. Jesus even used this as an illustration in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And we need to read that. Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew 24 and verse 43 and 44. Matthew 24, verse 43. Jesus said, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." He's coming, brethren. We don't know when, but he's coming, and we better be ready. Generally speaking, we are not stolen from when we are alert and watching. No, the devil gets his way when we're not alert, and he attacks our weakest points. And no wonder. He is described in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He gets us when we're not aware that what we are starting will be harder to stop than it was to begin. He's aware of that. He wants us to not think about it. Remember, Absalom stole the hearts of the people, not their minds. Those people of Israel knew all the time they were guilty of treason and treachery when they conspired against King David. They knew where the right was all the time, but they followed their hearts. They had come to be in love with this handsome prince who flattered and promised them things that in the end he could not deliver. There we have the exact same way that Satan works. The exact same way Satan works. Absalom now, he met a fitting end for his treachery and cunning. Let's go back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll read verses 6 through 9. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. "Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule was under him kept going." Now look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14, "Then Joab said, 'I will not waste time here with you.' So he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak." The devil will also meet a fitting end for his treachery and his cunning. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 25 and verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So, brethren, we need to be constantly on alert to prevent the Satan from coming as Absalom did, deceiving any of us into believing that he had just what we need. We've got to be on alert. Absalom died a horrible death. Yes, but God punished as well those who followed him for their disloyalty and the rebellion. So, brethren, you and I will suffer eternally if we allow Satan to steal our hearts. Flattery is an evil. It's a great sin and is severely condemned in the Bible. And yet a young preacher I heard of said, "People like flattery and being bragged on, and I'm going to give it to them." But I hope and pray that that is not your attitude. And if it is, I ask you to listen with me and open your Bibles with me to Psalm of David, Psalm 121, if you would. Let's see what David says about this. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 1 through 3. Psalm of David, Psalm 12. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. One last passage, if you would. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Rather than to be a contemptible flatterer, let us follow the example of Paul as he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5, "For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." Brethren, if there's anyone here this evening, I don't know whether there is or not, that's not a Christian, you're living in sin. You're living in sin. You can take care of that, though, by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins. Confess to our Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sin. And if there's anyone here who is a Christian and has faults that they want to get off of their mind, and maybe they sin in a way others have, do it tonight. Take care of that tonight. After repenting to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And don't be ashamed to come forward. A lot of people say, "Oh, I don't want everybody to know that I've sinned," and so on. Well, we all sin. Some of us can take care of our sins at night when we go to bed, just between us and God. But if you've done anything publicly or in the church, you need to come forward and repent of those sins, and let us pray with you and for you. Then you'll be a member in good standing once again. We can help anyone in any way. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.